Please turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to read several passages of Scripture. Then I'm going to share with you some words the Holy Spirit impressed upon me relative to God's love. In John chapter 3, now this is a verse probably everybody has memorized, especially if you were raised in a good Baptist church, praise God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is the one that's doing the loving? It's God. Now let's think about this. God existed before creation. Therefore, God's love existed before humanity was brought into existence. So what we talk about relative to love, there are two different kinds of love. Human love that comes from being human. And then there is God's love. Human love did not exist until humans came into existence. But God's love has existed forever. So therein we see an immediate difference between these two types of love. Let's look at another place. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse... Well, Jesus is praying. This whole 17th chapter is like a prayer of Jesus. But we're just going to pick it up at the very end, verse 26. Jesus said, "And I have declared unto them," speaking Father, praying to the Father, "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So now we see something very unique about the love of God. It is a love that is absolutely separate from human love. Well, how do we know that? Well, the people he's talking about at that time, and really we could say, just humanity. Humanity has the capacity to love. You fall in love, you get married, and maybe you're not even born again. You love this, you love that, your children, and on and on it goes. But he says that the love that you've loved me with may be in them. So therefore, there's something about what Jesus is doing that introduces the concept of God's love being in a person. So that means that until this something happens, wherein God's love is now in a person, then that person does not have God's love in them. Are you understanding this? It doesn't mean they can't love, because obviously people have loved each other, well, ever since humanity was created. But this is unique because he's talking about something changing in an individual and God's love now being in that person. Well, look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And it should go without saying that the something which happens is a person gets born again. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we then have that introduction of God's love in us. What we see here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Spirit he's speaking about here in verse 22 is not the Holy Spirit. I know it's a capital S. But he's not speaking about the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about us as individuals. The fruit of the born-again Spirit. The fruit of the born-again Spirit. See, he doesn't have to tell me that the fruit of the Holy Ghost would be these things. Obviously, I kind of figured that out, since the Holy Spirit is God. But he's making a specific point here, because, and we don't want to back up and just do the whole chapter. But he's drawing a contrast between living by, I'll say it like this, living by your soul, living by your born-again spirit. And he's saying, if we live in the Spirit, verse 25, if we're born again, if we have that new nature, then let us live according to that new nature. And verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And he's saying in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of your born-again spirit would be all of these things right here. But the very first one is love. So what we're seeing is the fruit of my born-again spirit, the first thing that is identified is love. Well, where did that love come from? Well, it had to come from God because I didn't have it before I was born again. Remember, Jesus prayed that God's love would be in us. Well, obviously something's happened to cause that love to be in me because now my spirit has the capacity to produce that love. Now, this is really interesting because it means that I, as a Christian, have the ability to produce two kinds of love. Human love and God's love. Because as a human, I still have the capacity to produce that human love. But all too often, human love can be conditional. But the love of God is unconditional. Now that I'm born again, my born-again spirit has the ability to produce both kinds of love. Well, when we talk about the love of God being produced, we get a little bit more detail over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is many times read at weddings as though this is speaking about human love. But it's not. Because verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Meaning self-exaltation isn't there. The pride, in other words, doesn't exist. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Now, as humans, we can develop a type of love that looks very, very similar to this. But when we understand, keeping this in context, he's not talking about human love. This is written to a bunch of Christians that were kind of messed up. And he's trying to straighten some things out, and he talks about how that, look, when you're walking in the love, what love? I mean, everybody can love, yeah, but when you're walking in the love of God, here is a description, one description, of how that love operates. You know, we kind of see another description over in Galatians chapter 5. We just read the whole chapter. But here we're seeing a description of what the fruit of love looks like when it's coming forth from a believer. Now, to pause right here before we go any further, there are a lot of Christians greatly misinterpret the love of God and turn it into some type of weak, tolerate, put up with anything, never stand up to anything, and turn into a doormat to just get walked on constantly. That is not the love of God. Absolutely not. And we'll see an example of that here in just a few moments. The love of God, where he says right here, he talks about that, you know, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoiceth in the truth. Love, the love of God now, draws that proverbial line in the sand and says, this line is the separation between what God says and what the world says. Now, you want to play your silly games and do it the world's way and then try to tell me that I don't love you because I don't go along with your stuff? Let me tell you something. God says in His Word that I am not to fellowship with darkness. You are walking in darkness. You're not walking in the light of truth or the love of God. Now, I love you, but the line is drawn, and God's the one that drew it, not me. And Jesus made it very clear that we have to make a decision who we are going to follow after, and I am following after Jesus Christ. Sorry if you don't like that, but I am not compromising the standards of God's life in me just to appease you. Now, when you take that position, people aren't going to like you. And part of what the Holy Spirit shared here in a few minutes, when I read it to you, you know, He reiterates that. The love of God is not a doormat. The love of God is confrontational, meaning it will confront evil. Look at the life of Jesus. He confronted it. He confronted compromise. He confronted sin. Now, He didn't go around stirring things up, but because He refused to compromise, things got stirred up. And when they did, that's when He said, hey, what's in the Word of God? What's in the Word of God? What have you read? Well, let's continue. Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Sometimes you will seem excessively obnoxious to other people when you walk in the love of God. There are times when you are going to seem unforgiving based on how other people define forgiveness. See, in the Bible, we'll read about forgiveness here in a moment, but God has forgiven us, but He still said, don't sin. He still said, be holy. So you can't tread forgiveness under your feet and then expect God to pat you on the back and say, well done. Guys, you need to understand, if we are going to live an uncompromising life, it's going to be a battle. Not with the devil, but to hold our ground against people who are going to compromise. And they'll look you right in the eye and say, well, if you loved me, you know, you'd understand. I do understand. You're compromising. You're in sin. Well, don't you condemn me. I don't have to. But I can tell you how God has already condemned it. On and on it goes. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, being filled with all the fullness of God is greatly dependent upon my understanding of His love and my walking in it. Now, when He says here, verse 18 and 19, you know, I want you to come to the place of comprehending, understanding, grabbing a hold of, and knowing the love of Christ. The image that's being painted is, until you do what you need to do, you will not know or comprehend that love. So what you end up with is a lot of Christians are going to tell you, well, you know what? If you really love people, this is what you would do. You know, you'd go visit everybody and as a pastor, if somebody leaves the church, you'd go running after them. I mean, if you really loved them. And if you really loved, you would do this and you would do that and you'd be going and helping people cut their grass. Just all kinds of crazy stuff. All kinds of crazy stuff. Well, does that mean you should never help anybody? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is the moment you start letting people define God's love for you is the moment you are going to wear yourself ragged. Do not let people define God's love. God's love is defined in His Word. Well, to continue, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So we see a direct connection between forgiveness and love, and he's telling us, walk in love, or live according to this standard of God's love. Now look over in Jude. Jude. And there in Jude, we're going to read two verses, verses 20 and 21. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life." Well, here we see a direct connection between praying in tongues and us keeping ourselves in the love of God. Now, there's another verse to look at, kind of goes along with this. It's over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 5 it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So, interacting with the Holy Spirit enables the Holy Spirit then to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Well, what's the reverse of that? Not interacting with the Holy Spirit makes it extremely difficult for Him to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. So, this is really interesting. I can not interact with the Holy Spirit at all. And it doesn't mean that the love of God isn't there in my heart. It means it's not being shed abroad the way the Holy Ghost would like to. But I can still love. And that love, though, is going to primarily be human love. And I've seen so many people over the years, they make huge compromises in their relationships with friends, relationships with family members, relationships in their churches, huge compromises because they're afraid somebody might get offended. Well, guys, you need to understand that when you're walking in the love of God, sooner or later, you are going to offend somebody. And the only reason that's going to happen is because they are offendable. If you take a look at the life of Jesus, did he offend people? You better believe it. In fact, at one time, the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, did you not know that they were offended by that?" You can't worry about this. I'm not saying we become, you know, just obnoxious people. But when you walk in the love of God, you better get it settled. It's very possible that some of the people who are closest to you are going to be greatly offended, and they'll try to put you on a guilt trip. Well, let's continue. In 1 John, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If ever there was a verse in the Bible that is so plain and so obvious and such an easy way to gauge whether or not we are really walking in the love of God, is how much worry exists in our lives. How much fear. I mean, you know, oh, I'm just afraid that this is going to happen. Oh, I just, you know what I'm talking about. That those feelings, all right? He says right here, perfect love casts out fear. So the more that I am developed in the love of God, is the less I am going to worry about anything. There, listen, we can get to the place, this may sound so far out to some Christians, but as believers, we have the ability to get to the place in our lives where we never worry about anything. Never. We will not worry about a wayward spouse. We will not worry about a job situation. We will not worry about money. We will not worry about our children. We will not worry about anything ever. And there will be no fear. However you want to, I'm not talking about being startled by something. I'm talking about the fear. You understand what I mean? There will be no fear. It will not be there. Because when that love is dominating, there is no room for the fear or the worry. It will never be there. So, if I examine my life and I find myself worrying about this situation, worrying about that, there are Christians that it just amazes me. They are, by their own testimony of what they say, what they write, they are worried and fearful about things happening in the world, worried and fearful about politics, who's going to be elected, who's going to this, who's going to that, worried and fearful. There are Christians, now listen closely. There are Christians worried and fearful to travel anywhere. Well, you just don't know. They might blow up your airplane. Okay, and where are you going to be? Well, I'll be dead. Yeah, but where are you going to be? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that. But, all right, now listen. Let me ask you something. If God says, you know, go to Wiki Wachitan to preach, how are you going to get there? You don't even know where that is. How are you going to get there? Well, I don't know. What if you have to take an airplane to get there? I mean, you can't drive across an ocean, okay? Well, I just don't know. Now, I'm only slightly exaggerating. There should be no fear to get on an airplane, now listen to me, and go to any nation on this planet if God says go. And I know that there are people who have shared with me, what, you're going to Kenya? What? Well, don't you know that? Yeah, I do know. Well, I don't know. They're trying to be nice about it, but I hear what they're thinking. You're a fool if you go over there. No, I'm not. See, if God tells me to go someplace, He's not going to tell me to go someplace so that halfway there at 30,000 feet, the plane blows up. And then he just chuckles, ha, 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 got you, Jim, ha, ha, ha. The way I look at it is this. If God tells me to go someplace, then all the other people on that plane ought to buy my ticket. Because as far as I'm concerned, that's the safest plane that's going to be in the air. If you're not going to buy my ticket, then, you know, buy me a meal or something. I don't know. Just, you know, come take up a collection for me. Now, you understand I'm joking around a little bit, but I am serious when I believe that the plane is safe. If God sends me, you know, you can do your own thing too. But I think you understand what I'm talking about relative to this worry and this fear. Perfect love. Well, what is perfect love? That's It's God. It's God's love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Now let me read these things to you that the Holy Spirit shared. Now this is not the time to go to sleep, because some of these may capture your attention in a very unique way. And if you're only half listening, you might think I read something that I didn't read. Okay? So here we go. What'd he say? Here we go. When Adam sinned, humanity was separated from the inward spiritual experience of God's love, but was never separated from God's love. Do you understand that? Okay. When Adam sinned, he died spiritually. It was not, well, I'll keep reading. The born-again experience reintroduces to man the spiritual life and nature of God. Possessing the life and nature of God enables man to again know the inward spiritual experience of God's love. That's because God is love. If he gives us his life and nature at the born-again experience, then we, what it says, what we read here earlier, as he is, so are we here in this world. Our spirit now has the capacity to experience the love of God. It's there, but how we experience it is a totally different thing. And how we grow in it, how we allow it to be shed abroad in our hearts, how we develop in that love is a totally different subject altogether. But now that we're born again, we have that ability to experience what was lost when Adam sinned. But even during that time of fallen humanity before Jesus came, man was still loved by God. In fact, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, why did he die for us? Because God so loved the world. So God always loved man, but the change in that spiritual condition, going from spiritual life to spiritual death, meant man could not have that inward spiritual experience with God's love. Well, to continue reading. God's love cannot be measured by anything that is human, such as giving away riches, feeding the poor, a soldier jumping on a grenade to save his fellow troops, etc. The more you press into God's love and the more it dominates your life is the more you move beyond compromising human love and into the uncompromising love that is divine in origin and impossible to develop separate from God's presence. The result is that you will be reviled by many people, but esteemed by God. Jesus driving out the money changers was the love of God driving compromise out of the temple. And the love of God wants to drive compromise out of us as a temple. And this is where he talks about the more you press into God's love and the more it dominates your life, is the more that you move beyond compromising human love. Human love is going to compromise all the time. In some way, shape, or form, there will be compromise. And this is why, a lot of people, Christians, end up in lousy circumstances where they shouldn't end up. It's because they keep compromising and keep compromising. Well, you know what? If you choose sin, man, that's up to you. But I'm not going to do that. And I am not going to be your enabler. And far too many Christians, God's love doesn't enable, but what it does is confront and extend arms of mercy for restoration. Huge difference. Huge, huge difference. To continue reading, whose love do you value the most? God's or that of friends and family? Whose love do you need the most? God's or that of friends and family. It is good to have the love of friends and family, But a lack of their love cannot hinder what God has provided for you. God's love is not dependent on others loving you. People who live daily in emotional devastation because they have been rejected by those closest to them have not yet come to the place of living in God's love. Jesus was despised and rejected of men, then forsaken by the Father on the cross, so you could be fully accepted by the eternal Almighty God who is love. We are fully accepted. Our actions maybe not, but we are fully accepted. Now, where he said here, it's good to have the love of friends and family, but a lack of their love cannot hinder what God has provided for you. I have met so many Christians that if another person, especially another Christian, somebody they trusted or whatever, betrays that love, betrays that trust, betrays, you know, however you want to describe that. Man, it's like their life just crumbles and falls apart. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be happy and rejoice and, you know, get to dancing when somebody does you wrong. That's not what he's talking about. See, we have to understand that as a Christian, there are other Christians who are going to do you wrong. Other Christians are going to dump on you. Other Christians are going to lie to you. Other Christians are going to just be mean, be rude. They're going to hurt you. They're going we can go on and on. When that happens, if we allow it to take root in us, it is going to completely overshadow the love of God in our lives. And I've known of Christians who have had a bad experience with somebody else. Well, I mean, this happens quite a bit. You know, a pastor gets involved in sin, has to resign the church. People leave the church. You never see him again. Well, you just can't trust them preachers. Well, why not? Well, you just know. No, I know how you are. You know, you were never walking in God's love in the first place. You were never supportive of that church in the first place. I mean, if you cared that much, if you really had the love of God working in you, you'd be there to support your brothers and sisters in Christ through this time, this challenging time of transition. I mean, you're just thinking about yourself. And the truth is, you were just looking subconsciously for a way to get out. And when the door opened, boom, you were gone. See, it takes the love of God to stand strong in adversity. It takes the love of God to keep going when people have done you wrong. And I'm telling you right now, and I know from experience, not that my experience validates the Word of God, but I'm telling you, when you rely on the love of God, when people dump on you, when people do you wrong, you're still going to go forward. And you're not going to sit around and mope and cry day after day after day after day after day. You're not going to keep talking about it. You're not going to keep reliving it. You're not going to do that. You won't. You're going to realize, hey, Jesus warned me, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. So, it happened, I shouldn't be surprised, but I'm going forward. And I am not going to let this be an anchor in my life. God's love delivers you from that. Continuing. In fact, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 15. What we're going to read here in just a few moments, the way the Holy Spirit presented it. He presented what we're going to read from a totally different angle. I thought it was really unique. So be ready over in John chapter 15. And I'll continue reading this. He said, Christians have the capacity and potential to love and forgive in exactly the same way that God has forgiven them and the same way Jesus loves them. Now John 15 verses 12 and 13. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now listen closely. He said, the majority of Christians see this as dying physically to save or protect someone else. But I want you to consider it in a different light, about dying to the flesh, so God's life and will can be done in you enabling you to touch others with God's love and power. Think about it that way. I lay down my life so that God can live through me and impact you. Again, that's not compromise. But it means, see, that's what Jesus went through. He said, I'm not here doing my own will. We could say that a little bit differently. Jesus did not come and live his life doing the things he liked to do. You understand what I mean by that? Let me modernize it. Yeah, he'd like to go to the football games, but he can't because the Father wants him doing this over here. Yeah, he'd like to, you know, sit home and his favorite movie's coming on. He'd like to watch the movie, but he can't because the Father wants him to go do this. Well, he'd kind of like to take a vacation, you know, and go someplace, be on the beach, whatever, but he can't because the Father wants him to go do this. He laid down every aspect of what you might call personal human interest to do what the Father wanted. And listen, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that covers 3.5 years of his ministry. You can read all four of those books in one day. So there's a lot that's left out, and I guarantee you, Jesus had some downtime, some rest and recreation time, because he was human. But he laid down his life so that God could live through him and impact other people. Greater love has nobody beyond this, that we are willing to lay down everything about us that we really like. Or another way to say it would be this: we are willing to lay down everything that we like, want to do, enjoy doing, what we call fun. Hey, you know what? A lot of Christians, they have, you know, I work hard. Boy, I work hard. I deserve a vacation. Well, point that finger in God's face and tell him, God, do you hear me? I deserve a vacation. We don't want to do that. You don't deserve a vacation. Remember, it talks in Scripture, it talks so much about making a decision to be God's servant, his steward, the bond slave, if you will. So if you don't get a vacation this year because Father's got other plans for you, you know what? Rejoice. You're going to have an eternal vacation very soon. In a glorified body that won't get sunburned. Hallelujah. You understand this concept? Well, this is an extremely difficult thing to do. It's a battle because the flesh wants to rule our lives. Well, let me read this last paragraph. So many Christians want gifts and power. God wants you pressing into his love. His love is the key to seeing the flow of power. There is a part of every Christian's born-again spirit that has the capacity to contain the same love of God that Jesus operated by. This kind of love never fails, never diminishes, never ceases to produce, never falls short of delivering the will of God, and rises above human emotion. That love of God, I'm telling you, the more we walk in it, the more you change and become like Jesus. Have you ever had an emotional outburst and then later you think, I feel like a dog. Why did I do that? Said mean things. Well, you know what? The love of God prevents that. But sometimes the love of God will speak very firmly. Remember Jesus? You vipers, you hypocrites. You know, sometimes that's the way the love of God comes across. But it's never based on human emotion. It is based upon the very heart of God himself. Now, what's that mean to us? Well, all of this, it's really about pressing deeper into God to know his love, to become his love. And that's one of the things that I have prayed. Father, help me become your love. Now, I realize that I'm not there yet. I realize that some of you could probably point out many things to me. Here's why you are not in the love of God yet. And you know what? I understand that, really. You've probably seen things in me that I wish you hadn't seen. Heard things from me I wish you hadn't heard. I hope there is grace there to understand that I'm still growing too. And I understand you are still growing. But even in that, sometimes, guys, we just ought to know better. You know what I mean? We just ought to know better. But the more that we press into the love of God, the more that we develop into that love, is the more that the change is going to take place in us. And sometimes you're going to sense that change and you're going to realize something's happening in me. Because this kind of stuff over here doesn't bother me the way it used to. And this over here, I'm not agitated about that. Or, and you know, 2 years ago, I'd have been worried about this over here, but now it's like, I'm not worried about it. And you may even sit and think about, what's wrong with me? Nothing. You're becoming more like the love of God. Prayer, fasting, worship, the Word. These things help that love develop in us. It's in there now. If you're born again, it is in there. Now it's up to us to do our part so that it develops and dominates every aspect of our lives. Father, because your love is something that our human minds cannot fully comprehend, we really need help in believing what we're seeing in your Word. Because it's far too easy for us to think in terms of your love being the same as human love, but it's not. So we have to accept, Father, that this is a different type of love, one that we cannot fully know until we continue developing that relationship and fellowship with you. So please help us in that area, and may we be sensitive to the existence of your love in us.